Good morning, everybody.
Hey, there's some chairs right up here. If you can't see, just mob up here and be bold and you'll find one. If there's some chairs by you, wave someone over in the back. They're trying to find a place to sit. You don't want to be standing while I'm up here. Glad you're here. We got some work to do this morning. Before we do that, I want to do what I like to do and just point to a couple things on here. This should have been handed to you on your way in. This is a weekly. We give it to you. Weekly. On here, there are four announcements, and they're a bit redundant, but things keep changing, so I'm going to bring it up for a moment. Are you with me? This is super important. Everybody loves announcements. Number one, on the top, summer camp is still an option for you. Rise Up is the theme at this camp. There are 245 of you that currently want to go with us. That's awesome. We have 3 56 passenger buses and 10 15 passenger vans that we have rented and are ready. Can you picture that? When we roll out of here on July 8th, that's going to be sick, dude. People are going to think the president's with us. Instead, it'll be you. But it's going to be incredible. If you want to get away with us for a week, go to Orange County, hang out by the beach, learn some incredible things about God, removed from the distractions of life, and have an incredible time. That information is right there. What the situation is still is that there's a waiting list to go with us, meaning all the spots were sold, and now we have 30-something students on the waiting list hoping to go. What the camp has told me is that they'll probably give us another 50 spots. I asked them for 80 more because you're crazy. So sign up on the waiting list. I'm feeling good about it. I'm feeling like if you get on the waiting list, we're going to take you. I can't promise anything, but I'm trying. And then just one more thing I want to point out. Like, I know the 10:30 crowd is always the largest crowd at every church across the country. What I'd encourage you to do is just consider if you're just coming to the 10:30 and then rolling out to like Chipotle afterwards, I would encourage you to consider serving for 1 hour here at the church. High school students are all over this place at the 9 o'clock hour and at the noon hour, from children's ministry, like holding babies or playing with toddlers, to the parking team. Like, there are no more spiritual people on the planet than someone who will work in the parking team in Arizona in June. Like, those people are saints, man. We should have statues of those people in the front of this place. You don't want me out there. I'll sweat through every shirt you've got, but we've got high school students that are in the parking lot directing traffic, helping people. Like, some of them are getting flipped off and they're just like, I love you too. You know, like, it's a ministry, man, because people are coming in here and they're like, there's too many people. Eh, well, there's another church down the street. Too far. You could serve there. You could serve in the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade ministry at 9 o'clock. So like at 9 a.m., they all show up, these 10, 11, and 12-year-olds. And a handful of you serve in there. Where are you at? Where are my 4th, 5, 6 team? Are you here? They actually may be over there still, because there's another one at 10:30. Don't do that one. So you could serve all over the place in those. And I just want you to consider that. Serve 1 hour and then worship in here an hour. And then everything else you can read. You can read, right? You made it this far. I can't read. All right, so we're going to jump in today. Let me just be honest with you from the start. Last night, it felt heavy. It felt like if you were like a freshman girl giving a piggyback ride to a 300-pound man, it kind of felt like that in the room. And then it was like this relief came at the very end. And so I'm setting you up for that because I believe you're down for that. This morning will be a bit of a sort of a deeper message than maybe you're used to, but I think you're down with that because you go to schools and you're learning intricate, amazing, you know, honors level things, and then there's a few of you that aren't. But I want to take you kind of deep this morning. If you went to the fall retreat with us, there was a bunch of us that went out to Lost Canyon Camp. This will sound a little bit familiar. I pulled some pieces from the fall retreat, and the fall retreat that we were a part of, it felt very, whoa. And so let's do this. You ready? If you have your Bibles, I want you to find, before we get started, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is where we be today. Where we be. Before we get serious, let me get honest. I'm an idiot. In the fifth grade, it started. I got an idea. I was brand new at this school. And I was in singing class, choir, whatever that is. We were singing. And I was in the very back row, kind of hiding in the corner. And I wanted to make an impression. I wanted to, I couldn't sing at the time. Now I'm really good. But I couldn't sing at the time, and so I wanted everyone to notice me, though. Like, I was begging for attention. I wanted everyone to notice me, especially Amy. This girl, Amy, was this 10-year-old girl at the time, or 11, whatever, and I'm 10 or 11. And so it was appropriate for me at the time to think she was hot. I was just like, wow, I was smitten. First day at this school in Tempe, Scales Elementary, isn't that a nice name? I was at Scales Elementary, and Amy was right there in front of me. And I wasn't singing anything but a love song to her, man. I was looking at her like, girl, you are pretty, pretty. And she's not looking at me. I'm like, how do I get her attention? I'm not good at sports. I'm kind of funky looking. I'm not ever going to get this girl's attention. What do I do? How do I get this girl to notice me? Anyone ever been there? Anyone ever been like, what do I do to get this guy's attention, this girl's attention? What do I do? My idea came to me in an instant. We were singing and standing much like this, and she's standing. I'm just thinking, I got to get this. I didn't go, tap, tap, hey, how are you? Do you want to have lunch? You know, or whatever fifth graders would say. Instead, when the song was over and we all started to sit down, I went like this. And she was like, big blam! And I'm like, immediately knew that was a bad idea. And she's laying on the ground like, oh, and she starts to cry. Someone goes, Ryan, that was 23 years ago, he's up. But I remember thinking, why did I do that? And then the teacher asks me, why did you do that? And everyone's looking at me like, oh my gosh, the new guy's a jerk, you know, like, let's throw rocks at him. Speaking of, the last day of eighth grade, we were standing by the buses, and Mr. Queen was a PE teacher. He was like 150. He'd been our PE teacher for 2 years, and he was off there somewhere, and it was the last day, and I was the class clown, and I wanted everyone to notice me and like me and laugh at my jokes and appreciate me. And so I see Mr. Queen as we're waiting for the bus on the very last day of school to go home. The last day to go home. Free for the summer. But I'm not done yet. I pick up a rock, like a river rock, like a pretty good one. And I'm like, hey, everybody, watch this. I'm not good at sports at that time, man. I can't like hit a barn, right? I can't, nothing. And I lift the leg, baseball style, and throw it like 50 yards in his direction. And I'm like, oh, God, no. And the rock sails, and what does it do? Max him, like right in the face. And I hit an old man with a rock. And I remember as the rock was going, I went, what did I do that for? No! Oh! And then everyone looked at me like, you're an idiot. Why did you do that? What is wrong with you? Have you ever been in a situation where you were like, why did I just do that? Oh, every day, an honest girl. Right, have you ever been in a situation where somebody asked you a question and all of a sudden you're lying and you're like, why am I lying about this? She asked me if I had lunch yet. Yes? Oh, why? Have you ever done something and looked back and been like, was I just taken over by aliens? What just happened to my brain? Why did I date him, right? Why did it, what's that, right? Amen, right? Have you ever done anything that left you thinking, I'm an idiot. I don't know how to live life. All of us, right? Or this is your first time leaving your house ever. Yeah. Homeschooled and just not, well, I know it works for some. I'm not knocking, girl. But, all right, all of us have blown it. We've said and done things that we are like, why did I do that? That being said, let me ask you a question. If we are rock-throwing, chair-pulling liars, to some degree, who can't figure out why we even say and do the things we do, who sometimes find ourselves in situations and we're like, how did I get here? Do we have any right whatsoever to ever ask God, the omniscient, omnipresent, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, creator, sustainer of everything in the cosmos, what the heck are you doing? why did you do this? And why did you do that? And why are you allowing this to happen, right? Like the rational person's going to go, oh yeah, if I can't figure me out, I probably shouldn't try to figure God out, right? If you can't understand why you do some of the things you do, some funny, some harmful, some just mysterious, can we really ever look at God, if he's the God of the Bible, and go, what are you doing? Romans 11. Paul's going to say, nope. Romans 11, verse 33, it says this about God. I'm going to read to you in the ESV today. All the really fancy dress pastors use this Bible. And this is a little bit more of a literal translation, by the way. If you have an NIV or NLT or something like that, you can either read along and kind of compare as you read, or you can just hear me out as I read Paul, the apostle, talk about God. And he says this. He starts with, oh. He starts with this like poetic, like, whoa. He says, oh, comma, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. He said, it's deep. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. So God owns everything. He is brilliant and he knows everything. All right. How, and then it says this, unsearchable, how unsearchable are his judgments, his decisions, and how inscrutable his ways. Inscrutable is sort of saying, where are you going? How do we figure out what he's doing? And then verse 34, and then he quotes, he just goes, look, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? He goes, who has known the mind of God, who's ever been his counselor, and who's ever given him anything that he might be repaid? Like, I've given you something, God, now give me something. And then it says this in 36, it's beautiful, man. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. For from him and to him and through him are all things. If you look around once in a while, you'll see these gray shirts that we wear once in a while. It says glory right on the front. It says glory forever. That's exactly where it's coming from. Romans 11, 36 says, to God be the glory forever, forever and ever. Hey, let's unpack this. I'm going to take you to school. Bad word. I'm going to teach you just what he's trying to say here. Romans 11, 33 says, look, God's riches and his wisdom and his knowledge are deep. Meaning if his judgments are unsearchable, what he's saying is we have no idea what he's doing sometimes. Paul just goes, look, you can't figure him out. You don't know why you do what you do. We can never figure out what he's doing. We have no idea what God is doing sometimes. How inscrutable his ways. That means we have no idea where God's going with this. If we're a part of a story, we have no idea how this story is going to unfold. How inscrutable are his ways? Paul just goes, I've given up. I can't figure out why you're doing what you're doing. Anyone ever been there? So I can't figure out why you're doing what you're doing or what you're even doing or where you're going. And then verse 34, who has been his counselor? How funny is that? He's going, who's ever like prayed to God and had God go, that was good, man. I didn't think of that. Like who's ever had a moment with God where they're like, God, I see what you're doing here. I see where you're trying to go here, but just hear me out. Hear me out for a minute, God. Like I've got this like a salesman to God. And he's like, oh, holy me. Like, I had no idea. I'd never even thought of that before. Who has ever been God's counselor? God doesn't need our advice, our help. Even in our prayers, he doesn't need us to give him details. Lord, we're just praying for Sally, who, you know, husband's been all crazy. He's like, I know Sally. I know how many hairs are on Sally's head. I know her husband. I created him. He doesn't need my advice, my input, none of that. He's like, no, I got the whole situation. You just need to go, God, I need some help. And I go, I absolutely know exactly what you're talking about. I've got this. I don't need your details. I don't need long-winded prayers. I'm on it. I'm already there. I'm right there. So we can't figure out what is it so far? What he's doing? We can't figure out where he's going. He doesn't need our advice. And then it gets harder. Verse 35. Or who has given, I mean, this is a tough one. Who has given a gift to him, God, that he, the person, might be repaid? This is the heavy part. Everything is God's. Like literally everything is God's. You got something in your pockets. What do you have? Pull it out right now. I've got Always with me. Burt's Bees, iPhone, typically some Listerine strips, a microphone, animal crackers? Weird. Those are God's animal crackers, girl. What you got? Hold it up. What do you got? It's in your pocket, unless it's weird. Headphones? Cash? How'd you get cash? What you got? Phone. Anybody got anything that we should know? If it's like a knife, just please keep it in your pocket. I'm scared. Right? God's. It's his. Isn't that? No, it's mine. I earned it. How? I worked for it. How? I went to work. Where? At a building. What kind of building? Made of bricks. What kind of bricks? Made out of dirt. Where'd the dirt come from? Crap. How'd you get to work? I walked. With what? Legs? Whose legs? Crap. Right now you're breathing. You're breathing God's air. It's his. You just borrowed it. Give it back. It's his. And he takes it back from you every single time. Try to hold your breath. It's mine. Oh, crap. It's his. Everything is his. Everything. It's his. Your life is his. Your career someday is. If it's all his, then we got nothing to offer. You understand that? If everything is God's, then we can't bargain with him. You can't go like a swap meet to God and go, I'll give you this thing if you give me that thing. He's going, I own both. He doesn't owe us anything because it's his. Like the earth, Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is God's and everything in it. There's not one square inch of this whole globe that God doesn't stand over rightly and say, mine. Mine. Like the pelicans in Finding Nemo. Mine? 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 That's God right now. Mine? 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 This is annoying. I'm sorry. Everything's his. But listen, here's where that turns from funny to like, ooh. When I try to barter with God and I try to say, God, I'll do this if you'll do this. And God, I promise I'll stop doing this if you'll do this. God, I'll give you this if you'll do this. He goes, that's mine. He owes us nothing and we keep paying him with his own stuff as though God is some cosmic vending machine that if we just figure out the right way to manipulate him and give him exactly what he needs, then he'll be nice to us. And he's like, I don't need anything from you. I'm not up here needy. I'm not a clingy God. I'm not insecure. I'm not lonely. I didn't create you because it was boring here. I've got it good up here in the Trinitarian perfect Godhood state. We're good. I don't need you. I'm perfectly entertained because I'm perfectly, infinitely joy. All that. So you understand, he doesn't need us. Isn't this a romantic idea? But God so loved the world. Yeah, not like Ryan Gosling. Like an amazing, do you have a question about Ryan Gosling? No, sorry, false. Wrong setting. I've never had that happen before with Ryan Gosling mentioned yet. Or are you like saying, amen? That's weird. It keeps going. In verse 36, let's unpack it. It says, for from him and through him and to him, that means for him, are all things. For from him, he created you. He made it. In the beginning stages of creation, he goes, let us make man in our image. Talking to the Trinity, he goes, let's make man. And the angels are like, what's a man? He goes, this, man, just a little spit, rub it together, throw some dirt on it, man. And then he did better with the ladies, right? He got pretty. From him, it's his. To him and for him, that's just basically saying, like, I'm holding this together and it's all mine. This seems like I'm being redundant here, right? If that's true that we have no idea what he's doing, we have no idea where he's going, and everything is his. And you look at what happened this week. Like, you look at this tragedy, this brokenness, that all of us were just glued to our televisions and our phones, and we're all sitting around just going, whoa. Like a little 8-year-old boy and two women and children, right? Lost their lives in this horrific, horrible scene, right? And we're sensing victory, right? We're sensing this, like, we got him and he's bleeding and like try to get away in a boat on land. You're stupid. Like we're all stoked that he got caught, but we're still like, aren't we all a little bit like, what's next? Like, do you feel that? I was at the library the day after it happened, and a lady sat down at the next table from me, and she put her backpack down and walked away. I was like, P.S. I was preparing for this sermon, so if it goes badly, it's the backpack lady's fault. And I'm sitting there thinking, this sucks that some punk 19-year-old and 26-year-old have put us all on edge. Now some woman at the library who came back after like 15 minutes has created this fear and this angst and this isn't right. It's not supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to feel like this. We're not supposed to hurt like this. I'm afraid of the library. And I was thinking, this is ridiculous. I'm not really scared. I'm not afraid of anything. But I'm like right next to the backpack. I'd rather be on the other side of the library and rush in to save. But now I'm like right here. And I'm like, what? And that happens to us all the time. Anxiety just dominates some of our lives. We're so scared that we're going to lose control. We're so scared. And so what we do is, one of the things we do is we seek comfort wherever we can find it. Because we're scared, we'll seek comfort and affirmation and belonging kind of wherever we can. We'll skip God and settle for something less because it's easy, right? When things get really difficult, don't you find yourself sinning much more easily? You'll do this if you're like me. You'll go, things really suck right now. And so I'm just going to go try to feel good. I'm going to try to do something. I'm going to say something. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to be a part of something. I'm going to find some way to relieve this feeling, right? And so you want to escape when all the while God, he knows, like, this wasn't what it was supposed to be like. What's happened is, we've all lost our absolute minds. Like, we've absolutely just gone astray. Like, we've wandered away. That's the story we live in. This whole world is broken. And there's some beauty and some good in it. And I see it, and I know it, and I feel it, and I'm chasing it. But right now, when I look around, it's a sad place, man. I look around, and I see people different than some others. I look at you, and I see you as I think I try to see you through a different lens, like, Who does God say you are? Who does he define you as? Who, if we peeled back all the layers and all the hurt and all the pain, would you be? That's who I try to see in people. I go, who am I, like, when I'm not hiding? Who am I when I'm fully tuned in and tapped in to who God is and what he's doing? And God didn't step back and go, whoa, it got crazy up there. They have no idea what they're doing. I don't know what to do. He stepped into this picture. He stepped into this picture and he said, I'm going to redeem and rescue this thing. He stepped into a scene where you and I, like, we're wired to worship, right? And maybe you wouldn't use that word worship, right? But we're wired to praise, right? We are hardwired in our DNA. If you're like super, super duper introverted, I don't know if it's like, yes, and that's your thing right there. But some of us will paint our bodies and go to basketball games. Some of us will shave our heads into whatever, like logos and numbers and stuff. Some of us will go to concerts and lose our minds. Some of us will be in a mosh pit going, I feel alive. You know what I'm talking about? And some of us will, thank you. Some of us, when you put us in a certain situation, it's just amazing. Some of us worship things that aren't deserving. I'm not meant, oh, he's going to do that thing where he makes us feel bad about it. I'm just going to point to the fact that you and I were created to give praise and to glory to God, and things go really bad. Things go really bad when we put that praise and glory on someone else. It's kind of like, you ever seen one of these? You've seen one, right? This is a wear number one finger. Eminem had a different one. It was inappropriate. But it's just pointing up the wear number one. And you see these at games and stuff like that. In Psalm 19, wouldn't it be funny if this is that? I'm just kidding. Flipped right to it. Worship me. Psalm 19. It says this: the heavens declare the glory of God. So everything you can see, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Meaning the sky above, you look at it, you go, dang, nice sunset. God goes, I know. The heavens declare, the heavens are shouting, declaring the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork, what he created. Day to day pours out speech, like the whole creation talking, going, whoa. And night after night reveals knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God. What he just said is everything in the created order, from the Grand Canyon to the plot of grass in your backyard, everything that God created is ultimately wired up to go, whoa, glory. Every sunset you've ever seen, it was, whoa, glory. Look at God, look at God, look at God, look at God. Whoa, look at that. Every beautiful girl you've ever seen, that's God going, mm-hmm. Whoa, God is good. That's what Adam was saying when Eve showed up on the scene. He was like, whoa, God is good. Glory to God, glory to God. Every tree in your yard, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Every single everything, every animal, every bird, except for skunks and cats, everything goes, glory to God. Everything in creation was intended to just show off God's glory. Everything is supposed to go, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. You were created to just show off the glory of God. Your life was intended to be this. Everything about you and the way that you behave and the way that you act and the music you listen to and the stuff that you tweet was intended to point to a glorious God. Stop tweeting! Unfollow all you. But instead, I mean, it's like, whoa! Glory to him! Instead of pointing to God and giving him the glory for all the beautiful things in this world, we're like, did you hear what I did? Did you hear how I scored? Did you hear what I did? Hear what she said about me? See how many followers I got? Hear what school I'm going to? Glory to me. Instead of pointing at God, the heavens are pointing at him going, glory, glory, glory. And we're going, check me out. Whoa, check her out. Check out this job. Check out this future. Check out these abs. Check out this. I wasn't pointing at anyone in particular. Instead of declaring and praising the glory of God, we are a selfish, self-indulgent, blind group of sheep who are just pointing at everything else and ignoring. We're just going, glory to that, and glory to this, glory to music, glory to this, and glory to... And God's going, okay, I guess. We're settling for trinkets. We're settling for silliness and saying no thanks to the Almighty God of the universe, who's available to us and has been all along, and it's killing us. Like, it really, I'm not using big words here to like scare you into repenting. Just look around. The world has lost its mind, and there's a God in heaven going, I'm still here. Isaiah 43, I want to read it to you. You can just chill. This was hundreds of years ago. Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, just relax in your seat. I want to read just 7 verses. But now, says God, he who created you, he who formed you, don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. How awesome is that? You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. What? I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory when I formed you and I made you. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to walk away and drift away from God. I'm prone to choose these stupid little things that I know are killing me. I'm prone to settle for less. I've been doing it my whole life. And the whole time God has been pursuing me. Because I was made by him. I was made for him. And all the while, it says I was created for his glory. I've been passing it out to everyone else. I've been pointing at other things, pointing in. And we're not alone in that. Like, you go to church, but you're still doing it. And for hundreds of years, we've been doing this, and it's been breaking God's heart. We should say that. I think it's fair to say that our sin and our glory passing out, I think it breaks God's heart. It hurts God. And so he sets up a system to try to teach us just how bad it is. You with me? He's trying to teach his people what it's like to hurt his heart and what the consequences are. I'm a parent now, 2-year-old and a 1-year-old. This Wednesday he'll turn one, and someday he'll walk, maybe. And they're just the cutest little things, except for the wickedness inside. There's this one, Griffin. He's my 2-year-old, if you've been around for a while. He's adorable, right? When he runs, he's like, he runs like with his arms all out. And he's just this cute little cartoon of a kid, right? It's so cute. Yesterday, oh my gosh, he sat down with me early in the morning. We went outside and it was beautiful out. And he's like, Dad, come outside, sit down. He's just starting to put sentences together. And he's like, sit down, sit down. I said, okay, all right. I had my cup of coffee, gorgeous sunrise coming up. He's sitting there on a bucket. He's literally pulled a bucket over and has sat on it. And his little feet aren't hitting the ground yet. So they're just dangling there. And I'm like, this is the cutest thing ever. And he goes, Dada, what's your favorite animal? When did you learn to ask questions? And he's like, I'm like, giraffes. What are your favorite animals? I like the cows. I like the cows. We're always creeping on your house. I'm sorry, Meg. We always drive around because you have like this dairy. I'm like, there's one right there. Cows. And so he loves to go see cows. And I'm like, this is the cutest thing in the world. You're my prized possession. 5 minutes later, Lindsay wakes up. And he's still being cute. I go inside just for a moment. And I'm watching her play with Gavin, this like 300-pound 1-year-old. And then Griffin's just putting on a show. He's so funny. And he gets in Gavin's face. And he's like, da-da-da-da-da! And then he just runs away. And I was like, wow, this is so cute and fun and beautiful. And then Griffin picks up a rock. I don't know where he learned it. And literally does a drive-by on Lindsay. He goes running past her, takes the rock, right in the tooth. She's like, ah! I hear her scream like a cage fighter. Ah! She does this thing, I'll spare you. She's dainty and cute and beautiful and all that, but she gets angry. And I'm scared. And I don't know what to do because my 2-year-old has just done a drive-by on my wife with a rock. And I'm like, this is a new situation. And so I grab him. I'm like, no, Lindsay, it's okay. I got him. And I take him to timeout. He has a timeout spot. And I have no idea what to do. And so I'm just like on my knees with him. And I'm looking at him. And he's terrified. And I'm like, you hit mommy with a rock. You hit mommy with a rock. No. We've gone over biting. We've gone over climbing. I didn't know I had to do rock throwing. Griffin, you hit mommy with a rock. How do I get you to feel this? How do I get you to understand you can't hit my wife with a rock in the face? I'm sorry, Dada. I'm like, no, you're not. You want out of time out. And so God, we're all just babies to him. He sets up this system where when we sin back in the day, he would tell us, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go buy a goat or maybe some birds, anything but a pigeon. And you're going to bring them to the temple. And you're going to cut their throats. And you're going to lay them and their dead body and the blood running out on this altar. And you're going to look at it. And you're going to see how gross this glory thieving is. You're going to smell how disgusting your sin is in the presence of a perfect God. I need you to feel it. So grab a goat. You might need to bring two. You might need to bring three. For some of you, this is going to get expensive. And can you picture it? Especially once a year when they all came and did the big festival, there would be literally rivers of blood flowing out of the temple, symbolically pointing to the disgusting nature of our sin and our propensity to share God's glory and to point to other things that are less than God and to lead others astray. Follow this. Look at this. Cherish this. And God goes, "That I need you to understand the weight and the severity of this." The truth is, we'll never understand the cross. We'll never understand why Jesus was nailed to the cross after being whipped, after being mocked, after being spit on, after being punched, after being blindfolded and slapped. We'll never understand why, unless we understand the weight of the offense of our sin to a holy God. It's not a big deal, God. That kind of phrasing is childish. And that's why the cross was just brutal. That's why the sacrificial system was brutal. That's why the cross was absolutely just gut-wrenching and tear-jerking and guilt-evoking, because it was meant to point to the heinousness of our sin. And God one day goes, "Just stop." Before the cross in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, "Just stop. Stop bringing me goats. Stop bringing me songs. Stop bringing me sacrifices. Stop showing up at the temple," because the people he was talking to weren't changing. Their hearts weren't changing. Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah just goes, "Just shut up." That's what basically he says. God goes, "When you pray to me and you keep acting like that, it's because you're just not getting it. So when you pray, I'm going to do this. Away with your prayers." It's this terrifying text, because God isn't interested in religious activity. He's interested in changing our hearts. God isn't interested in us bringing sacrifices to appease him. He's got everything he needs. But instead, he's interested in us recognizing that the cross was the response to the belittling of his name. The cross was the response to the thieving of his glory. The cross was the response of guys like Judas, who followed him for 3 years, was in Jesus' youth group, like with him every day, more than that. You see me Sundays, right? But was with him every day, and Judas, in the presence of God himself, missed it and sold him out literally for some coins, went up to him as he was being arrested with the soldiers behind him, kissed him on the cheek, stepped back, said, "Hello, how are ya? Oh, here comes some soldiers." He was kissing Jesus while simultaneously robbing him. I do that. I do that when my heart is far from him, but I look the part. I do that when I'm not changing whatsoever and not even trying, but I speak Christianese and I've got everybody fooled, kissing Jesus while robbing him. What's his response to that? Like, what's his response to that betrayal? Go to Romans chapter 5, and we'll finish with this. Romans 5, let's go to verse 6. It says, "For while we were still broken, while we were still weak, while we were still jacked up, while we were still a mess, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." For one will rarely die for a really good person, though perhaps for a good person someone would dare even to die. But God shows his what? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still a fat mess, while we were still broken, while we were still going, glory, 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 In that moment, God still decided to send his son to pay the penalty, to be the final sacrifice, to put him on the cross, to leave the goats alone, to get the system, just crushed it, and then just to go after our hearts, to go after the root of the problem. To a people who can't figure out why we're doing what we're doing, he goes, I understand fully, and I still love you. To people that deserve nothing but the cross, he gives us grace. Man, that weight, it's got to hit you once in a while to understand we're in a jacked up, broken world where bombs go off at finish lines and high school kids in Ohio rape girls and put it on the internet and all this disgusting thing that you've seen out there. And we're like, justice, man. We need justice for them. They deserve, I hope the guy in the boat that just bombed in Boston, I hope he lives so we can punish him, maybe kill him. We're trying to bring him back to life so that we can kill him again. Like, we want justice, right? We're doing that right this moment. We're like, I hope he lives so he can give us answers and then we can make it a federal crime and kill him again. I'm not getting political. I'm just saying we want justice. We want justice. Unless it's...